There are a lot of Mr. Williamses out there, I think, who aren't sure how to sort everything out. Experts, all kinds of people that we turn to for advice for balancing life, but the fact is there is no one person who's just gotten it down, is there? Balanced schedules, I think, have kind of gone the way of the horse and buggy. What do we mean when we talk about balanced schedule? There are other ways to try to describe that. We use words like do some planning, leverage my time, be more focused, sort my priorities, and they're all kind of saying the same thing, aren't they? They're really saying there's a list, and the list is more list than there is day, and I want to be sure that the things that I do get done from the list are the right things. Isn't that what we mean by balancing our schedules? You know, to help get myself ready to speak about this morning, I became a time management expert. See, even that idea is humorous. My wife is applauding. Wow. All right. Well, I will be the first person to admit that I need to hear this message this morning, and I guess that's one reason you hear me getting up to speak about it. I need to hear it too. And then I look around, and I see that there are a lot of people who struggle with this subject of having a balanced schedule. In fact, when church leadership, when we're getting together and talking about how to get people involved and what we should be doing as a church family, it seems like oftentimes our conversation goes to young families and how busy they are and how they're dealing with schedule issues. Is there actually a way to balance your schedule? I think there are ways to do things. But we're going to always step back from them and say, well, which way is right? Whose way is the right way to handle my schedule, to handle tough relationships in life, to handle the way that we deal with hard times in life, to handle how we try to lead people to God? Whose way is the way that we should do that? And I want to introduce one way to get some answers to that this morning, the series that we're going to do for just a few weeks and call it The Jesus Way. What's so great about learning from the Jesus way is how simple it is. You look in the Gospels at Jesus and how he did it, and then you do that. That's the Jesus way. Now, yeah, imagine that. The main reason we got to keep in mind as we talk about this, the main reason that Jesus came was to die, was to give his life for us. Let's not lose sight of that. He didn't just come to show us how to live. He came to give us life, didn't he? He said that about himself. But at the same time, the Bible tells us that Jesus was perfect, that Jesus never sinned. That means the way he did everything was right. I've mentioned it in some other settings. How glad I am that I was not, and think what it must be like, I was not born one of Jesus' younger brothers. They're named for us in the Bible. Could you imagine being Jesus' younger brother? Can't you just hear Mary? Now look at what you've done. Why can't you be like your older brother, Jesus? Oh, Mom! Go to school, get one of Jesus' previous teachers. You know, you're not near as good at Bible as your older brother was here at school. Man, that'd be tough, being Jesus' younger brother. But you know, there is a sense in which our older brother Jesus has laid out a great way for us to follow to make choices in life, the Jesus way. And I'm sure his way is the right way, and that if we pay attention to that and follow that, we can't go wrong. So we're going to talk about the Jesus way. And we're going to do that today to talk about getting balance in life. You can't get everything done. Have you noticed that? You're not going to get everything done. Robinson Crusoe was the only guy who ever got everything done by Friday. Balancing your schedule, that term we use, is actually a process by which, optimistically, you decide what you will and won't get done. It is basically just making a series of choices. It's you deciding what matters most or what matters least, and then deciding how you're going to expend your limited resources of time, money, energy, creativity and emotion. In other words, the act of balancing your schedule, the one that we go through, is a moral activity. It involves choices. We get them in front of us and we make choices about what is right and wrong, what is good and evil, and what makes it on your list of what you're planning to do really is important, isn't it? Jesus, in the time that he spent on earth, really had a relatively short time to accomplish the things that he needed to accomplish while he was here. He was here approximately 33 and a half years. I remember when I was approaching my 33rd birthday and getting ready to celebrate turning 33 years ago, my friend Russ Dunham, who also was working with me as associate minister, said and reminded me, as I approached age 33, now you know what they did to Jesus when he turned 33, don't you? They crucified him. Thank you, Russ, for reminding me of that. Jesus had just a short time to accomplish his work on earth. So how did he keep it all in balance? How did he get it all done? I'm glad that you asked that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 14, all right? This is the place I'd really like to look at today to start to look at the Jesus way to balance your schedule. I want to look at how Jesus did this and learn a few things from him that we can apply to our lives. Matthew chapter 14. The backstory here is the first part of the chapter. It's really an important feature because John the Baptist has just been executed by King Herod. And his followers came, it says, and took care of John's body and then reported that bad news to Jesus. Verse 13 is where we pick it up. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Here is the Jesus way. Number one, you make people the priority. You make people the priority. I have asked in different settings over the years, I've asked people, what would you save in the hypothetical situation that you're house is going to be swept away by a flood or a fire. You know, the house is on fire. You can only save what you can carry out. Now, besides your children, obviously, what would you save from your house? And you know what the one answer that people most often give is in that scenario? It's photographs. It's photographs. I'd grab the pictures. Nowadays, we might say I'd grab the hard drive, all right? It's a little different. But I would grab photographs. Why is that? Well, because photos represent relationships. And relationships are all about people. And those are truly the things that we ought to treasure. We're looking at Jesus at a hard time in his life. His cousin, John the Baptist, has just been senselessly executed. And Jesus, we read here, is trying to slip away by himself to do something that anyone would need to do, and that is take some time to grieve. So he sneaks away on the Sea of Galilee. Somebody spots him. Word gets around pretty soon. As he arrives on the shore, Jesus, who is trying to deal with his own grief, is suddenly surrounded by crowds of people. Thousands of people, needy people, high maintenance people, exhausting people, selfish people, people with problems, and later people who are going to be hungry. You ever been there? You ever been faced with people at a time when you just didn't want to be around them? No, we never get faced with that. But rather than feeling sorry for himself or bitter about the situation, here's what we read. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. The people hang around all day, over 5,000 of them, and none of them has really thought about needing to eat, apparently, and Jesus cares about that too, and so he feeds over 5,000 people with a miracle. This past April, I heard a well-studied man speak about the role of archaeology in interpreting the New Testament. Now, don't go away, all right? Everybody just kind of right there, just fell off. Stay with me here for a second, all right? Specifically, this guy was talking about how opening up our understanding about people's general health in this setting helps us understand what's going on as we read about it. For instance, archaeologists can tell from studying bones that have been unearthed from the first century and other things that they've been able to unearth that the people who were living during that time were riddled, as a general rule, were riddled with parasites. Over half the people had a serious problem with parasites. That would have some implications on them. Over half of them would be sick in their stomach a lot of the time and easily fatigued. Much higher percentage of children didn't live past age 5 during that time. It's a different world than what you and I live in. That is the scene now where Jesus is living. That is the crowd that surrounds him that day. Now take that and imagine the inward struggle that Jesus must have felt as he healed people. Can you imagine the creator of the perfect universe seeing how sin has stained it all? How little children were crippled or emaciated? How grown men were left to begging because of blindness. How another group of people were cast out from society because they had leprosy. Here was Jesus about to heal them, but all along, knowing as he does it, it is a temporary fix. All of the people he healed that day ultimately would grow old or sick again and die. He knew that the thing that they needed most in life was not just to be healed. And then there were others who would never touch him, who would never be healed by him. He later would even challenge them to think it through. They were happy to get a free meal from him, but they didn't need just to be filled up with food. They needed to be filled up with Jesus. That was what they needed. And I imagine Jesus really felt the tension in himself as he healed and he helped these people, and they thought that was great, but he knew that wasn't all they needed. And just the same, at a time in his life when it was very hard to do it, Jesus made these people the priority. We don't read about Jesus' preoccupation with money or hunting or fishing or carpentry or politics or sports. Everything we read about him, have you noticed that, is centered around people, that priority. A balanced schedule is done in light of this people priority. Carrie Newhoff is a preacher in Canada and a blogger, and I read some of the stuff that he puts out regularly. And yesterday, he sent out this blog that I thought fit really well with this part of today's message, and I read it, and it kind of me, too. So let me share with you. Here's what the heading was: 9 Everyday Things That Reveal Way Too Much About Your Character. He says, if you want to know how your character is really doing, check yourself in these 9 everyday moments we all encounter. Want to go there? Let's try it, all right? Let me list off these 9 things that reveal way too much about your character. See how you do, all right? Number 1, what you think when someone takes your parking spot. Number 2, how you react to slow internet. How are you doing so far? 3, the gap between what you think and what you say when someone compliments you. How you respond to critics. What you tell yourself when you make a mistake. How you react when someone overfills the trash and doesn't take it out. your social media voice, the way that you react to someone else's social media voice. And here's number 9, how you return your shopping cart. Tell you what, the comments that followed showed something. It showed a lot of people admitting they've got some holes in their character. Holes that sometimes fail to make people a priority, because that's what these are all about, isn't it? They're all about things that show that I'm a little caught up with me ahead of others. When I follow the Jesus way, though, it doesn't allow me to do that. It doesn't allow me to be rude to the waitress. It doesn't allow me to ignore someone because I'm too busy or tired. Doesn't allow me to hang around with only the people who are like me. Doesn't allow me to put somebody down just because they don't fit the mold of what I think they should be. Doesn't allow me to get so busy with work or projects or stuff that I neglect the people I'm doing it for. Yeah, I'm speaking to myself. It's possible, you know that, in church work, to get so program-oriented and so caught up in the work that we lose focus of people. I mean, people who need Jesus. Life would be great if it weren't for people sometimes. Thing is, I know some people who live by that motto. But the Jesus way means I make people a priority. Do you? When we're looking to the Jesus way to balance our schedules, we do that. There is a second priority that I see here in this 14th chapter, and we will take it on and look at it here in chapter 14 and see what Jesus does next. Verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Here's the second priority in the Jesus way that I see here, and that is that we have to devote time to rest with God. Devote time to rest with God. When the crowds were all cared for, Jesus still recognizes something about himself that we need to recognize about ourselves, and that is that we need to devote time to rest. Not just time to rest from our busy schedules, but time to rest with God, with him. Even though he was surrounded with crowds, Jesus managed solitude. Do you see how he did it? He waited until the middle of the night, got away by himself, and climbed a mountain. Most of us don't have to go to that extreme to get to that, to be able to accomplish that. That's what Jesus did. And it ought to tell us something. What does that tell you? It ought to tell you that time with God was very important to Jesus. There's two other places in the Gospel of Luke, I think, that also point this out really well. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, we read this. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Okay, I want you to think about the words, as was his custom. Go on to chapter 5 in Luke, verse 15. It says, even now more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. When people have a custom, as Luke called it, that was his custom. That means that's something that they regularly do, isn't it? It was his custom. Go to the synagogue each week on the Sabbath. It meant that's what Jesus did regularly. And when the text says he would withdraw, like it does in Luke 5, in fact, it's something that he did regularly. If you've got the New International Version, it adds the word often. It says, so that we can understand it's the meaning here, he often would withdraw by himself to lonely places. Jesus made this a priority in his life so that he could rest with God. Now, if you're going to follow the Jesus way, it means you're going to have to devote some time to rest with God. I don't know how many of you have noticed that does not happen automatically. It doesn't come rushing at you and say, here, make this part of life. But which one of us has to sneak up on a mountain in the middle of the night just to get prayer time? Well, not most of us. And here's what I look at. I look at how Jesus did that, and I figure if Jesus, who is God in the flesh, finds it important enough to get away to spend time with God like he did regularly, how much more do I, fallen man, saved by grace, need to make that an important part of my life? How much more do I need time with God? Are you with me? Unfortunately, when our schedule gets full and our balance gets out of balance, what's one of the first things that gets jettisoned? Too often, it's this time, I call it time in the easy chair. It's the time where we sit down deliberately and rest with God. It's so easy to just get by without it. We limp along then in life on our own strength, realizing the whole time that our real strength comes from the effort that we put into resting with God. Balanced schedule devotes time to God. That's the Jesus way. I'm going to look at one more way of the Jesus way to balance your schedule, and that is to view life from an eternal perspective. Early morning, July 31st, last year, Mars made its closest approach to Earth since 2003. I'll bet you were thinking about that just this morning. You know, it was just a year ago. Mars was the closest it's been for a long time. In fact, that's since 2003. Wow, that was, what, 13 years ago. Wow. Let's do the math again. 16 years ago. Help me out here. Thanks. All right. Audience participation. Well, anyway, when it was that close, it was a mere 29 million miles from Earth. And if you missed it last year, here's the thing. You're going to have to wait another 17 years before it even gets that close again. Now, don't get overly excited if you're thinking about, wow, 17 years from now, I'm going to get to see Mars be really close. 29 million miles is still pretty far away. And those 16 years ago, when it was close to us and directly opposite of the sun, way back in 2003, at that time we had one, I got out the trusty telescope, and I set it up to be able to view Mars. And it was neat to see how bright Mars was with just my eyes, but it was especially neat to get it lined up in a telescope that would allow me to see it in detail. And what I'm saying here is perspective has a great effect on the way that you see planets and stars, doesn't it? When Mars was closest and when it was opposite of the sun in what's called opposition, it was the brightest and biggest that we could ever see it, just because of perspective. Looking through the telescope of eternity will have a great effect on the way you look at life's priorities. It will impact your perspective. And Matthew, here in chapter 14, I think is setting up, as Matthew does in his gospel, he is setting up something for us to see, a contrast of perspectives in chapter 14 and then chapter 15. Look at Jesus' schedule, Matthew says. Look at his activities. He feeds over 5,000 people. He is involved in life and death issues. He works miracles of healing. He works a miracle of feeding people. He walks on water. He has Peter walk on water. He calms the waves. And he spends time on the mountain with the Father. All of this stuff in view of who is Jesus. And the fact that Jesus has come for a purpose and he is headed somewhere with all of this in his life. Heavy duty, important issues. That's chapter 14. And then he arrives at chapter 15, verse 1, where we see the much smaller perspective of Jesus' enemies. Look at verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Did you hear that? Let's try that again. "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." There, I did it more dramatically. Are you listening to what they're saying? You know, if it weren't so tragic, it would be funny. For everything that Jesus has just been doing, for all that he is involved in, for the perspective that he brings into his life mission, for what he is preparing to do, along comes a group of stodgy grouches who want him to get worried over washing your hands before you eat. I don't know about you, but as I read about the life and the priorities of Jesus, here's one thing I notice about him. He doesn't allow himself to get sucked into pettiness. Jesus didn't have time for that. He was involved in something much bigger. He was looking at his life in light of his mission. He was viewing life from an eternal perspective. Listen as Jesus gives some words about his priorities in life. Why did Jesus go to the house of a tax collector named Zacchaeus and eat lunch with him? Here's why. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. John 18:37, Jesus said, "You're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." John 12, he said this, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say?" This is as he's approaching Jerusalem. "Father, save me from this hour?" No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. "Father, glorify your name." Those are the words of Jesus viewing the short time that he has on earth from an eternal perspective. And when it came down to the wire, as he was struggling with the thought of dying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to the Father, "Remember, may your will be done." How did he do it? Hebrews says it was for the joy that was set before him. Jesus was focused on an eternal perspective. Jesus was viewing his life that way, not just stuck in the here and now, not just worried about if you wash your hands. Do you realize how the Jesus way can help you with choices? Speaking of washing your hands, you ever go in the restroom at a restaurant and there's a sign there that says employees must wash hands? You know how many times I've waited there, they never show up. Never mind. The Jesus way can help us with our choices. We need that eternal perspective. We need to learn, don't we, to look at life with a view that includes more than just the things that we can see and touch. You need that perspective when you make appointments on your calendar, when you choose what's going to get your attention and what won't, when you decide what's going to get done today. And what are you going to let slide? You've got to remember to view life from a perspective that includes eternity. That is the Jesus way. 1885, there was a group of seven young men who had an eternal perspective. They left Cambridge University for China to work with Inland China Christian Mission. They became known as the Cambridge Seven. And among them was a young British man by the name of Charles Studd. Now, Charles was one of Britain's foremost cricket players, but he decided to let that go. He also, at the age of 25, received a huge inheritance from his father, which he, in turn, gave away for Christian service. He gave it to the Lord's work. And he chose then to pour his life into mission work in China, and then in India, and then in Africa until he died at the age of 70. Among the things that Charles did with his life and his mission work was to write lines of poetry to urge other Christians on to action. And you may have heard a line from one of his writings that later was made into a song. I'll bet many of you have heard this line: "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. What are you doing that's going to last forever? Whatever your plans were this morning, I hope that they have been adjusted. And my hope is that for every one of us, when we take a careful look into the life of Jesus, like we are going to be doing for a few weeks now, and we do that with the point of living like he did, that we will make some adjustments. We'll make some changes because we're looking at the Jesus way. You know, the greatest change that you could make this morning would be to give yourself over to Jesus Christ. Because he wants you not just to look at his life and become an imitator of him, but like he said, he came that you would have life and have it to the full. He doesn't just want you to be an imitator of his life. He wants for you to receive life from him. He used these words to describe it, that anybody who comes to believe in him has stepped over or passed over from death to life. That's what we hope you would choose this morning. Maybe that wasn't on your plans. Maybe that wasn't on your to-do list. But I hope today it will become what you need to do, that you understand what you need to do because you've looked at the Jesus way. Will you make his way your way? That's the question. It's the time of our worship time together where, we need to act now. We need not just to sing together and pray together, meet around the Lord's table together, think together, fellowship together, but it's now time to do something. What are we going to do because of what we've looked at and done today? That's what we want you to be thinking about at this time. We're going to have a word of prayer, and after we dismiss from here today, I'm going to be back by our connecting point, the room just next to our lobby. I'll be there to visit with anybody who is interested in beginning a relationship with Jesus. Maybe that's what you're ready to do today. If so, would you please come visit with me about, well, what's the next step to take? Yes, there is a next step to take. There's something to do in your beginning, your walk with Jesus Christ. Or perhaps you are just struggling. You need somebody to encourage you, somebody to pray with you. If I had my way, I would get inside of every person and just make their choices for them and make them do what they're supposed to do. But that's not how God has dealt with us, is it? It's up to you. It's up to your choice, your response to him. When you look at the Jesus way, will you today make that yours? Let's stand up together. Let's pray. And we're going to sing a song before we dismiss here. Father, we are a blessed people, the place and the time that we live in, to be able to look into your word and to see the life of Jesus. Not only to understand your great plan as it's all spelled out in the scriptures, but to be able to learn the specific things that Jesus did and said to show us the way as well. Father, we openly admit to you today we come up short of that. Our lives don't look exactly like Jesus, but we want them to more and more. So help us to make adjustments. Help us change the things that need to be changed, to get rid of the things in our lives that cloud up and take up our schedule that shouldn't be there, and to make a priority the things that Jesus showed us are so important. God, we pray for decisions today. Decisions to give our lives over to you, decisions to grow up in you. Lord, whatever it is that each one of us needs to do that you have designed, we don't think, Lord, it's by accident or coincidence that we're here at this moment. So help us, please, now to honor you with those choices. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.